Well, as you said, it's a very special occasion, the baptism of Phoebe and Jared. Why are we baptizing them? Because they've become Christians. They weren't born Christians, they didn't grow up Christians. They have become Christians. Something has happened to them. So what is a Christian? Is it someone who believes in Jesus? A good person who goes to church? Or maybe you feel a Christian is someone who is irrational and bigoted. What is a Christian? Well, in our reading, Jesus Christ himself tells us what a Christian is. So if you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the reading which we had. Don't worry if you haven't got a Bible, because I'll be reading out the relevant verses. But Acts chapter 26, it's a fascinating set piece. There's a Roman governor by the name of Festus. There's a king, Agrippa. He's one of the Herods. And although it didn't come out in the reading, if you read the whole of chapter 26, you'll see there's a woman called Bernice. And if she was alive today, she'd be one of the most photographed women in the world. She was beautiful, fashionable, powerful. And as well as these three, there are all sorts of assorted VIPs. And standing in front of them in chains is one of the greatest minds ever to have lived. He was once the pin-up boy of religious fanaticism. He was the arch persecutor of Christians. But now he's the foremost preacher of Jesus Christ. He's the Apostle Paul. And he's a prisoner. He's in chains. And he's telling this august audience of the day that he became a Christian when he met the last person in the world he expected to meet. He met with Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus, on the Damascus Road. And he tells us what Jesus said to him. So I'm picking it up at verse 16. This is Jesus speaking, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people," that's the Jews, "and from the Gentiles," the non-Jews, "to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And they have it in a nutshell. A sevenfold description of a Christian. So seven things to say. All very brief. The first thing to say is this. Christians have had their eyes opened. Jesus says, "Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes." To open their eyes. Now, if you go onto YouTube, there are lots of clips of children and adults seeing for the first time. Medical advances, medical breakthroughs, mean that people who once could not see now can. And if you watch those clips, some of them are very moving. There are tears, there's laughter. Sometimes people are lost for words. That's when I was looking at a little boy, and he could see for the first time, and he was just dancing. It must have been about 2.5, 3, dancing with the sheer delight of it all. Because now I can see. An unimagined world, an unimagined joy, an unimagined life. And that, in measure, is what happens when people become Christians. They meet with Jesus. He opens their eyes. He opens the eyes of their understanding. And it really is a new life, a new beginning, an unimagined joy. Which is why, if you can't see, Christians seem to go on a bit. The converted slave trader, John Newton, put it like this: "Once I was blind, but now I see." Can you see? Number two, Christians have been turned. Jesus goes on to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. Now, I'm going to show my age here, but some of you may have heard the name David Niven. He used to be a professional soldier, then he became a British actor, and he was a leading man in the golden age of cinema. His first wife, Primi, died in 1946 in a tragic accident. It was a Californian mansion, it was a social gathering, and the guests were playing a version of hide and seek in the dark. And you can imagine lots of rooms and doors and corridors and so on. So she went to hide. And she opened a door to what she thought was a cupboard, but actually it was the door to the basement. And in the dark, she opened the door, she stepped inside and fell down the steps to the concrete floor below. And she never recovered. Had there been a light, the danger would have been obvious. So when Christians' eyes are opened, they see. And they see the danger. Not a flight of steps, but a cliff edge called eternity. And that if they continue on their present course, at death they will stumble over the edge to their ruin. So they don't take the next step. They turn. They turn from darkness to light, from my way to God's way, from the broad way that leads to destruction to what Jesus calls the narrow way that leads to life. So a Christian has been turned. Have you? And number three, a Christian is under a new power. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Now, in the Second World War, 4 months after the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, the Americans launched their first bombing raid on Japan. It's quite a famous raid. It's called the Doolittle Raid. And so on the 18th of April, 1942, 16 twin-engine Mitchell bombers lumbered off the aircraft carrier Hornet to go and bomb Japan. On the last of those bombers was a corporal called Jake DeShazer. He'd grown up in a Christian home, but he kind of kicked it all into the long grass and thought, well, God's not for me. Well, after dropping their bombs, Jake and his fellow airmen, they had to bail out over Japanese-occupied China, and they were captured by the Japanese, and they were treated as criminals, and they were tortured. And as Jake endured the unendurable, he came to hate his Japanese captors with a burning, visceral hatred. But into his possession came a Bible. Now, he knew the Bible. He'd been taught the Bible. He kind of rejected the Bible. But now he read it. And he read it anew. And as he read it, God opened his eyes. And he saw himself for what he was. A rebel against God. Well, okay. But it was something else that he saw. Something he wasn't prepared for. The love of God for someone like him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Jake thought, why would God do that? Why would God so love a rebellious world? Why would God so love a rebellious Jake? And for God then to do something about it, an infinite cost to God, to put things right. And he began to think that no one has ever loved me as God has loved me. And so Jake turned. He turned to Jesus Christ. And now something else happened that he wasn't prepared for. He started to change. He wrote, "How my heart rejoiced in my newness of spiritual life. Suddenly I discovered that God had given me new spiritual eyes, and that when I looked at the Japanese guards and officers who had starved and beaten me and my companions so cruelly, I found my bitter hatred for them had changed to loving pity. And now from the depths of my heart, I prayed for God to forgive my torturers. A love that drives out hate. How do you account for the change? Well, he was under a new power because the God of love had come to live in Jake by his Spirit, making everything new and setting him free from this bitterness and hatred. To open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And so after the war, what did Jake do? Well, he returned to Japan. Very different setting and situation. He came with the good news of Jesus Christ. Good news for a cold, weary, divided world. And one of those who was converted was a man called Mitsuo Fushida. And he was the man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor. He was the man who cried, Torah, Torah, Torah. And so former enemies now embraced as brothers. There's no power on earth that can do that. Christians are under a new power. Are you? And number four, Christians are forgiven, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now, this is the uncomfortable one, isn't it? Because we all have a personal history, things we have to live with, things that make us blush, things we carry around, things that I did that I can't undo, things that I said and I wish I can't unsay them. Or maybe swing it around the other way, things I wish I'd done and wish I'd said but I didn't. Our personal history. Sometimes we're fine about it, and sometimes we're not. And sometimes it can feel very heavy. There's a sense in which I feel I've been seen. There's a secret and I'm waiting to be found out. That sense of unfinished business. And it's a universal experience. I know it, you know it, we all know it. Because, as the Bible, all have sinned. We've all wronged God. I've frozen God out. I don't love God. I don't want God. I don't feel I need God. I wish he'd go away. There's that sense of, you know, who is God to tell me what to do? It's my life, my choices. And so we wrong God. We go our own way. And we wrong one another. And in the language of the Bible, I've sinned, and that's the burden that I carry. It's that unfinished business, guilt, judgment, punishment. But Christians have had that burden lifted because their sins have been taken away. They have received forgiveness of sins from the very one that they've wronged. Jake put it like this. He said, God gave me grace to confess my sin to him, and he forgave me for Jesus' sake. There's an old chorus. It goes a bit like this. It says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. So just for a moment, come to that cross where Jesus is crucified. Paul says in his defense, he said, the Christ must suffer. So look at his face. It's beaten beyond recognition. And he's crowned with thorns. And his back is plowed with the whip. And he's pinned out like an insect. He's nailed to a cross. And why? Because on that cross, the sins of countless people who've offended God were put to Jesus' account. So that when God came to punish the guilty, Jesus took the blame. And he was plunged into hell that I deserve. That was the real soul of his suffering. And because Jesus is punished for my sins, because justice is done, because the unfinished is finished, everyone who comes to Jesus Christ receives the forgiveness of sins. And that burden is lifted. And Christians talk of the calm, the rest of sins forgiven. Do you know that? Answer number five. Christians have a place to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There was a missionary called, not Paul, but Paulinus, and he was standing before a king, just like this Paul was standing before a king. He was standing before a king. The king was the king of Northumbria, and it was about 1,300 years ago. And this Paulinus, he was speaking. He was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was speaking, he was interrupted. He was interrupted by a sort of elderly bearded earl. And this is what this man said. He said, "Can this new teaching tell us what happens after death?" And then he puts it in a very evocative way. He says, "The life of man is like a swallow flying through a lighted hall. It enters through one door from the darkness outside. It flies with the light and warmth and passes through the farther door into the dark beyond. What becomes of us in the dark beyond? What becomes of us after death?" And in response, Paulinus said this. He just simply recounted the words of the Lord Jesus. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you." Further down that passage, verse 23, Paul says that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Jesus pioneered a way through that darkness. He's pioneered a way through death to God's new world, so that all who trust in him are brought safely through death to a place in the Father's house. In the whole picture of the Bible, it's a beautiful picture of exiles returning home to be welcomed with open arms. This is real. You and I go to eternity via the judgment. And there is a place called heaven. And shall I say it? There is a place called hell. Number six. Christians are sanctified. It's an unusual word, isn't it? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified, says Jesus, by faith in me. Sanctified, what does that mean? It means to be set apart for Jesus. It's to know him, to love him, to serve him. And many years ago, actually it was a long time ago, excuse me, at another baptism here, a student was telling a story of her conversion. And as a student, she'd sort of thrown herself into student social life. And she was looking for happiness. A sort of idea that out there, there's like a sort of big ball of happiness somewhere. And if I can just sort of get hold of some of it for myself, get a piece of this happiness. Only she couldn't find it. And of course, she's looking in the wrong place. And to her surprise, often comes up, people are surprised when they become Christians, because it is the eye-opening experience. To her surprise, she found this real, true, deep, profound life and happiness. She found it in Christ. The good time girl found it in Christ. Augustine of Hippo, one of the great happiness chasers, he wrote this. He said, "Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." What are you chasing? Have you found it? I'm never more myself than when I am Christ's. And finally, number 7. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the sort of wraps it all together, doesn't it? A place amongst those who are sanctified, says Jesus, by faith in me. So this is not about religion. It's not a stained glass window. It's about a relationship. This good news is not kind of it's not just a mechanism for saving us. It's the loving embrace of a wonderful Savior who runs to meet us. The eternal God became a human being. He became a real man without ceasing to be God. And Jesus is his name. And he didn't side with God's judgment against us. He sided with those under God's judgment. And so he died for our sins. And he rose to give new life. So as he runs to meet us, so we come to meet him, and we meet his great love with ours. To love him, to serve him, to walk with him all our days. Did you pick it up? Here is love, vast as the ocean. We're going to be singing a little bit later. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. My life is wholly bound to his. It's all about Christ. It's faith in Christ. And that's what's happened to Phoebe, and that's what's happened to Jared. They've come to Christ. Christ has run to meet them. He's embraced them. He's saved them. They're his. That's why they're being baptized. You may think, what's going on? Well, there's a lot of water here, and they'll go under the water because it's a symbolic washing. It doesn't actually... Well, it washes the outside, but it's a picture of them being washed on the inside. Their sins are being washed away. And it's a symbolic picture of resurrection. They go under the water, that's a picture of death. They come out of the water, it's a picture of resurrection, because it's now a new them. As they look at you, they're looking at you with they look the same, but it's with new eyes. It's a new them looking out. A new life. What Paul is recounting here is true of Phoebe and Jared. So it's not blind faith, but eyes opened. So can you see? And it's not a leap in the dark, but a turning to the light. Have you turned? And it's not religion. We don't need religion. It's freedom to live a new life in a new way. Are you free? And it's not being good enough for heaven, but actually it's the confession that I'm bad enough for hell. So Lord, you have to save me. You have to forgive me. Are you forgiven? And it's not to lose all at death, that darkness beyond. But it's a place in God's new world. It's life, eternal life. Life that's so satisfying, so overflowing, so full. Do you know such certainty? And it's not wasting my life, but it's finding my life in him. We all long to find someone, something that's worthy, worthy of my life. There is only one who is worthy of your life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to find my life in him. And therefore, it's all about Jesus, faith in him, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that's why tonight, as this word has been opened, and you've heard the voice of Jesus in the reading, Jesus comes to meet you in the preaching. And he comes to meet you with open arms. And he'll show you his wounds, that you might find in him an unimagined life and joy and reality. So come to him. The gospel's wonderful. It's so simple. It's standing before God and saying, I've messed up and I can't put any of it right. But I understand that Jesus died on that cross to save messed up, condemned sinners. Well, I'm one of those. So Lord, save me and forgive me and change me. Make me a real Christian. As we close, there were two reactions to Paul's message. There was Festus, the Roman governor. And you can feel Paul is, this is obviously just a summary of what Paul is saying. Paul is building up to make a point. And before Paul gets there, Festus has had enough. As Paul was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul, you're mad. This is madness. Is that your reaction? But you see, it's dawning on Festus that if Jesus Christ is this world's true Lord, and that he died on the cross for sins, and that he has risen from the dead, then everything that Festus has ever believed, his whole worldview, is blown apart. And he's being forced to think about things that he wants to dismiss. It's all just madness. Is it all madness? And then there's Agrippa. Verse 25, but Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? In other words, do you believe what's written in the Bible? I know that you do believe. Agrippa is put on the spot. So what does he do? Well, he sidesteps the question. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? See what he's saying? Paul, don't try to convert me. You know, remember the dynamics here. You're the prisoner. I'm the one seated listening to you. I'm the king. Don't try and turn tables. Don't try and convert me. Don't preach to me. It's too soon, Paul, too soon. And Paul's answer, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become such as I am. Then he holds up it, except for these chains. Are you with Agrippa? Maybe you're thinking, I didn't come here tonight to be preached at. And maybe like Agrippa, you know that the things of which we speak are true. But you feel, don't put me on the spot. Don't put me on the spot. Another time. I'll think about it later. So when we're at school, later. After our A-levels, later. At uni, later. When I'm busy with my career and relationships and holidays and children, later. When I retire, later. What's the hurry? We run out of laters. And then it really is too late.